it's amazing that I'm here. Wow, this building is just gorgeous. And you'll probably notice I have a little bit of an accent. I hail from Minnesota, where it's much colder there than it is here. And you know, something Bennett prayed with me over the phone a few days ago before I came out here was just that the Lord would help me just start to make some friendships here that would last a lifetime. And I can tell you, you know, Wayman, Jason, Kevin, Bennett, Ray. the Lord has really blessed me with some, you have some godly people here. And something else that really struck me about your church, I don't think I've ever seen a congregation more servant-hearted than what the Lord has raised up here in Norfolk. I said that right. Norfolk, right? I'm in South Norfolk, and I hear that that's kind of a big deal. We're in Chesapeake? Wow. You'll have an opportunity to vote on me, I believe, in the future. Well, why don't I get to what I came here to do, and that is to talk to you about discipleship. So if you could open up your Bibles to Colossians 1:28, I want to read that passage for you as we begin here. Here in South Norfolk. It really is a privilege to be here. You guys have loved on us beyond what we were anticipating and expecting. Colossians 1:28, we're going to turn to this morning. And I just want to read that verse for you, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have been so kind to us. You have given us so many wonderful gifts, and perhaps the greatest gift that you've given us, of course, is your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and through whom you have blessed us with the knowledge of you. And Lord, it's your desire that we, as your people, make disciples. That's your desire, Lord, is that we go out and we make disciples, Lord. We tell people about you, and we teach them, and we baptize them, Lord. That's what you've commanded us to do, Lord. And our work as disciple makers here on this earth will be complete when ourselves and everyone that we're discipling is complete in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would labor towards that. And thank you, God, for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful people that are here. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to start out, I thought I would tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a cute young couple I knew way back when that were pretty active in their local church. Both thought they were Christians, and they kind of liked each other, so they decided to get married. That tends to happen. I've been in young adult ministry for a little while, and the one thing that I've learned in young adult ministry is that they tend to like each other. And that's what happened to this fine young couple. So they decided to get married, but instead of meeting with the man who was their pastor, they began their premarital counseling with a pastor that they really didn't know anything about. And at their premarital counseling session, that pastor handed them a personality test. So they took this personality test, and a couple of weeks later, the pastor sat down with them and said, "Well, it looks like you two are compatible." And they said, "Well, okay, great." But what the pastor failed to mention to these two sinners is that no two sinners are compatible. Well, the couple got married anyways, and it took about 2 weeks for them to realize this grim reality. They were not compatible. She wanted a husband that she could control, and he wanted a wife that would leave him alone. Very typical, isn't it? Well, the first few months were pretty rough as they fumbled through the early stages of marriage. And even though both had a desire to do the right things the right way, they were beginning to fizzle out before they could even get started. And what was worse is bitterness was now creeping into their hearts. Of course, when they came to church, everything was all smiles. And there were no wiser, godlier couples close enough to the new newlyweds to suspect that there was anything wrong. This is very common in churches today, not just with newlyweds, with people who have been married a while, with people who aren't married. It's very common. And I believe the reason that this is common is because many churches lack a faithful model of discipleship. Now, the ministry of discipleship, it's the heart and soul of any church that wants to be faithful to Christ. I mean, it could be argued that if you don't have any sort of discipleship, then that eventually the church is going to what? It's going to disappear. Now, the scriptures set an inspired pattern of discipleship for the New Testament church that we would do well to emulate. And this morning, we're going to discuss a few key principles of faithful discipleship in a New Testament church. Now, I don't want to scare you, but I have six of them. And we're going to go over an introduction, and we're going to talk about what discipleship is, and then we're going to talk about what a disciple is, because it's important for us to understand those key terms as we begin this morning. So, what is discipleship? Well, I think the greatest model of post-Pentecost discipleship, and I have to say that because who is the greatest model of discipleship? Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord has blessed us with a fantastic model of what a disciple looks like in the local church with the Apostle Paul and his inspired writings. And he's a fantastic model of post-Pentecost discipleship. And the Apostle Paul, who penned the words that we read this morning from Colossians 1, he says this in Galatians 4:19. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." That's the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is to see the Lord Jesus Christ formed in an individual. That's what he says in Colossians 1:28. He says, "Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And it's not just men, it's men and women. That's the goal in discipleship. You see, discipleship is doing everything you can with all the resources that God has given you to help people turn from the futility and vanity of this world and pursuing the things of Christ and maturing in Christ. That's discipleship, biblical discipleship. You want them to become, in a word, disciples. You want to see them more than just believe the truth. You want to see them walk in truth. John, the Apostle John in his 90s, who penned his epistles, he says in 3 John 5, he says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth." That's the goal of discipleship. And if we're not doing that, what are we doing? What are we doing? So what exactly is a disciple? Well, you kind of get the idea here, just talking about discipleship. But the word that's used for disciple in the scriptures, it's actually a compound word, and it means both believing and learning. In other words, a disciple of Jesus Christ is not someone who simply hears the gospel, believes the gospel, and goes on their merry way. Okay, that's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who places his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then follows Christ in a continual pattern of learning and obedience. That's a disciple. To be a discipler, then, has that end goal in mind, to see a person mature in Christ. So a discipler helps a person learn and grow in Christ. A disciple is someone who learns and grows in Christ. Pretty simple there. The discipler's tasks. Three things really quick, and this isn't the part of the lesson, but it's important. Number one, you shepherd the person into Christ likeness. That's your task. Okay, number one, by guiding them through life. Pretty simple. Number two, by helping them process things biblically. And number three, by encouraging them to remain faithful to Christ. This world puts so much pressure on all of us from every generation, especially my generation, and it seems like the wheels are kind of unraveling the younger you get. We have to learn to encourage one another. That's what it says in Hebrews 3:12 and 13, which is a fantastic verse. It says this: "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will have your hearts hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is so deceptive. Sin is so deceptive, and that's why discipleship exists. And I'm thankful for the people that Marie and I know who have loved us and cared about our souls, and I'm thankful for their influence that keeps our hearts from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, every person in here who claims the name of Jesus Christ wants to be faithful to him. Don't you? You want to be faithful to Christ? You want to obey him? He is your Savior? See, if you have that desire, that's not something that you conjure up. That's actually something that the Lord gives you through his Spirit when you're saved. We want to be faithful to Christ. We want to see people grow and be established in their faith. That's our desire. But it's going to take effort. And we need to have the right principles in place. So here are a few principles. Remember how many? How many do we have? Six. Wow, you guys are great listeners. This is fantastic. And if you want to write notes, I know there's a section in your notes there as we go through these principles. So here are six principles taken from the life and ministry of the apostles that the faithful discipler strives towards in his discipleship of others. The first principle in discipleship may not be what you thought it was, but the faithful discipler begets. Begets. Who knows what the word begets means? Bears. The idea there is you're having spiritual children. That's evangelism. That's the first step in discipleship, is evangelism. All discipleship begins with evangelism. Some of us tend to think that a person believes the gospel, begins attending church, gets baptized, and it eventually becomes a member, and then they can enter into some sort of discipleship ministry. Now, discipleship began when? I'm giving you an opportunity to preach with me. Discipleship began at evangelism. See, the person who is faithful to share Christ then becomes, in a sense, their spiritual mother or father. And if the Lord has used you to lead someone to Christ, that person doesn't just become a notch in your belt. Then you should feel a responsibility to love and care for them, to see them grow and mature in Christ. That's where discipleship begins. It begins by this. Number one, you have to tell them who their Creator is. It begins by helping them see their sin before a holy God and warning them that they deserve God's just and righteous condemnation. And then it begins by telling them the good news, that even though they were dead in trespasses and sins, God, who is rich in mercy, loved them and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and take upon himself the wrath that their sin deserves. It begins by telling them that if they would repent from their sin and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, he will give them eternal life. And don't leave out the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death on our behalf, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. This is the reality. This is, as you've maybe heard it said before, the gospel truth. Any other way of life, any other worldview, any other idea of where this world comes from is not true. And so out of love, we share the gospel with them so they can understand not just what will save their souls, but what is true about our world. And then hopefully they're thinking, now what do I do? Say, well, let me disciple you into what it means to be faithful with Christ, to Christ. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your brain is all messed up about all of these false ideas about how things are supposed to work. That's why God's given us a book. And I'm getting ahead of myself now, because we'll go through those principles. But that's where discipleship begins. Discipleship begins with evangelism. That's the first principle. The second principle is it continues in love. The discipler, the faithful discipler, loves. Love is paramount. Love is chief. Love for others, it's not only an important characteristic in discipleship, it is the commandment that's been given to us by our Lord. A new commandment he gives to you, he says in John 13:34, that you love one another. The world will know that you are my disciples by what? The love that you have for one another. See, that's what the faithful discipler does. The faithful discipler devotes themselves to the people they're discipling as if they were their own children. And we see this in the Apostle Paul. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:7, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It says, "We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you have become very dear to us." This is what people need. People need somebody who will sit down with them and say, "I'm going to love you by teaching you how to walk in Christ." Not, "You sit down. Let me tell you what it means to walk in Christ, and you listen to me or you're in trouble." Okay. Love the person. Care about their souls. That's essential in faithful discipleship. Essential. It's the love of Christ that we are to imitate. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, which everyone has to have memorized, but 1 John 3:16 says this: "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." A faithful discipler loves. And this isn't just a sentimental kind of love either. This is a real love. It's a genuine love, and sometimes it's a tough love. And that's the third principle. The faithful discipler warns. The faithful discipler warns. Another word for that is admonishes. You see, you can't say that you truly love someone unless you're willing to warn them about impending danger. If my son was playing in the middle of the freeway, I'm not going to say, "Well, I love him too much to make an uncomfortable situation here, so we'll see what happens." Oh. Whoa, Jude, whoa, wait, hey, stop, cars, please. You warn. That's what a faithful discipler does. I mean, the book of 1 Corinthians has a very difficult conversation that the Apostle Paul had to have with this church that he loved. And interestingly enough, the book of 1 Corinthians starts out with the Apostle Paul saying, "I am thankful for the grace of God in your life." Now let me tell you where you're really messing up. He does not hold back any punches in the book of 1 Corinthians. And you just read it and you see not just how firm Paul was, but some of the things that these people were doing. Abusing spiritual gifts, being proud of sin in the congregation because of the grace of God. No, 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 no. The Apostle Paul warned them. And then he says this, and this is interesting. Verse 14 of chapter 4, he says this: "I do not write these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children." That's what he says. Now notice the pattern there. "I do not write these things to shame you, but to warn you." That's the third principle. "As my beloved," love, that's the second principle. "Children," that's the first. Do you see it? "As my beloved children. I am warning you because you're my children that I feel a responsibility for to take care of and to help grow in Christ, and I love you." Now that word warn, the Greek word is noutheteo, from where we get the word nouthetic. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before. Some of you perhaps have heard of that word before. But the word literally means, and listen to this, "to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct." Sin by nature destroys. That's what it does. And if you're caught up in a pattern of sin, you are caught up in something that is destroying you. It may not condemn you because Christ alone can save And as a Christian, you have been redeemed from every sin, past, present, and future. But Christians still can get caught up in patterns of sin, can't we? And that destroys, it dilutes, it disintegrates relationships. That's what it does. And we don't want that in the local church. No, that's not what we want. That's not what God wants. And so we need to warn each other and say, you know, I've noticed this. And I just want to know, are you doing okay? Oh, you know, I'm really struggling with this. Well, let's have coffee and talk about this. Let me love you. Let's talk this through. Let's open up the scriptures and find out, what does the Bible say about this? How can we help each other? Now, if you're going to disciple someone and you're truly going to love them the way that you should, you need to make sure that you warn them about the consequences of sin. When that goes back to what Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says. Because eventually what's going to happen is their heart will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And they're going to say, forget about this. It's going to be easier for them to continue in sin than to repent from it. And God help that person. You don't want them to demonstrate that they never belonged. You want to warn them and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. You know, confrontation in a relationship is healthy. It's good. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you know somebody has a sensitive and humble spirit, when you share something with them that you're concerned about, and they say, oh, I'm so glad you shared that with me, brother. I'm so glad you shared that with me, sister. Thank you. Your wounds are faithful. Now, a good model for faithful confrontation, because the last thing you want is people saying, yeah, yeah, I need to love, I need to warn. All right, who can I yell at? I know there's somebody in here that's sinning. No, there's a good model in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1. I remember somebody shared this with me when I was a little bit more, I guess you could say, dogmatic than perhaps I should have been. This is a good model. It says this, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. Literally, a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. See, that's the model. Gentleness. It's patience. That's hard. Be patient, but admonish nonetheless. Well, there's a fourth characteristic that is that the faithful discipler does to set the example. And it's funny, because as you go through these characteristics, you feel less and less qualified to be a discipler. You know, and that's good. That's the Lord saying, okay, it's time for us to maybe get to work. Let us help each other to do this. And it's not so much about arriving at a level where you can be a discipler. It's about understanding these are the areas I need to grow, and let me work towards this. See? The fourth thing, the discipler sets an example. The discipler sets an example. In order to be a faithful discipler, which is what, by the way, God has called us all to be. So I don't want you to say, well, I don't have this gift, so I'm just going to take a nap because I'm tired and this guy talks too much. No. If you're a Christian, this is what the Lord has called you to be, a faithful discipler. And if you are a faithful discipler, then you need to live a life worthy of imitation. This is non-negotiable. Your life must be consistent with what you profess. And this concept is all over Scripture. I'm amazed by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. I remember reading this and thinking, oh boy. This is what he says. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the word he uses is the same word that we get the word mimic from. What he's saying is, mimic me. Watch me. Look at what I do. Because what I'm doing is what Christ does. See how I deal with sin. And Christ obviously didn't have any sin to deal with, although he did deal with sin by doing what? Dying on the cross for our sins. And that's where you go when you need to deal with sin. So you follow. You want to be able to say that to the people that you're discipling. Fathers, you want to be able to say this to your children. Husbands, you want to be able to say this to your wives. Wives, mothers, you want to be able to say this to your children. See, we can't escape it. It's almost like, well, I'm not really a discipler, so I'm just going to kind of sit back in this corner here. And all of a sudden, you have a baby, and guess what? You don't have a choice. You're now an example. This is all over Scripture. 1 Peter 5:3, the elders are told to be an example to the flock. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says again, I love this. He says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Who would say that to somebody? Listen, look at me. Just be like me. But that's what he says. That's what he says. Why? It's because he saw that they were caught up in this pattern of sin. He says, no. Watch my example. Timothy is exhorted by the Apostle Paul to show himself as an example of those who believe. For young men, Timothy was probably a man about the same age as me when Paul wrote this letter. Titus, the same thing. In Titus 2:7, it says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. That word purity in doctrine, it doesn't refer to make sure you know all the right stuff. What it means is what you profess to believe to be true, make sure your life matches up with that. Okay? That's purity in doctrine. That's what that means. And as a sidebar to doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:5, which was a huge verse that was very, very important to me, Paul says this, the goal of our instruction or doctrine, the goal of doctrine is this, it's love from pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. Purity and doctrine, being example, saying, imitate me. That's a tall order. But God gives us his word and his spirit. And I tell you what, if you've been walking with the Lord, you know that you are better off now than you were when you first started, right? So we're all, at least in some way, growing and learning. We're ahead of other people. There are people, and I tell you what I was struck with was realizing, wow, everyone here is way more mature spiritually than I am. I mean, there's people here who have been at this church before my mom was born. And that's I don't know what they said, but that's incredible to me. I mean, these aren't people that were just kind of wandering in. These are people that have been serving faithfully, that have grown in Christ. Hey, young people, these are your examples. And older people, you need to be an example. You're not off the hook. You have that responsibility. But why do you think this idea of imitation is important? There's an old saying that I've heard before. A lot more is what? Caught than taught. A lot more is caught than taught. So true, especially if you have young children. I look at my kids sometimes and I'm like, oh man, I'm so sorry about that. Because you always have to be faithful because they're little sinners is what they are. You see. Yeah, I'm not going to apologize for that because it's what the Bible says. And it becomes obvious when you have them. They're like little versions. I remember hearing one preacher say, if you ever doubt whether or not your children are sinners, just remember they're miniature versions of you. And they're watching you. And here's where it's important, okay? You're discipling a new believer into Christ's likeness. And they begin to see blatant patterns of sin in your life. Now, you hope that they would admonish you. You hope that you'd be receptive to that. But if they don't, and if they observe this, over time, they're going to stop trusting you. And if you're the example that they have of Christ, guess who else they're going to stop trusting? If there's one major problem that has happened in churches today, it's a failure of leadership to be examples. And so you've got a whole bunch of people that no longer trust Christ. Why? Because they associate that with unfaithful examples. May God help us to shed the things of this world. I mean, we're in this for the long run. Christ is coming back, and then we get to be with him forever. We've got a short time here on this earth. Let us not spend time on frivolous things. Let us work on being examples. Now, lest I've fooled any of you, you're not going to be perfect. Okay, that's not what it means to be an example. There's only one man who is perfect, and that is who? Jesus Christ. By the way, we're commanded in Ephesians 5:1 to imitate him who's perfect. So he's our exemplar. He's the one that we're striving towards. But no one's perfect. Not even the Apostle Paul is perfect. That's why it's important that you maintain a spirit of humility and that you learn to deal with your own sin biblically. I'll give you an example. If you're an older man and you're trying to teach a younger man how to be a faithful husband, don't yell at your wife when he's over for dinner. Don't be harsh with her. Say, oh, let me tell you how to love your wife. Honey, what are you doing? Hurry, come on. It's getting cold. So anyways, this is how you love your wife. Don't do that. But listen, and sometimes these things will happen, okay? You say, I want to be a discipler. And then you disciple someone and you blow it. You blow it. It's going to happen. Here's the key, okay? Let's use the husband example. You're the older man. You're trying to disciple the younger man. And you blow it in some area. Harsh, yell at your wife or whatever. And the Holy Spirit, by his grace, convicts you of that. And you realize, wow, I blew it. And then your pride kind of goes like that. Here's the key. You go to him. Okay? You go to that young man. After you've asked your wife to forgive you, you go to that young man and you ask him to forgive you. You say, oh, you know, when I had you for dinner, I said something to my wife that was harsh, and I'm so sorry that you had to see that. Will you please forgive me for that? And you make sure you tell him, that is not how a godly man acts. You see, that act of humility, that act of seeking forgiveness, you're setting an example. See? Setting an example is has a lot more to do with just showing a person how to be perfect. Part of it, and this is as true in the world with unbelievers as it is with people that you're discipling, part of it is showing them how you deal with sin when you blow it. You could even say to them, you know, I'm just so thankful that even though I'm not perfect, the Lord Jesus is working with me through his Spirit and through his Word. And I'm so thankful that even though I blow it sometimes, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Set the example. You keep short accounts. Thank God for that grace. And you continue to strive for a life worthy of imitation. There's a fifth principle. The discipler, the faithful discipler teaches. The faithful discipler teaches. What does he teach? He or she teach? The Word of God. The Word. The Word. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, there is a succession of doctrine that has been handed on to us that stems from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has happened over the course of 2,000 years. See, this is what you are to be teaching. It's the Scriptures. I mean, 2 Timothy 3 says this. It says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, listen to this, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Boy, that sounds like discipleship to me. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is your weapon in discipleship. I mean, think of the five elements and the principles that we've gone so far. First, there's evangelism. And where do you hear the gospel? The Bible. Second, love. And how do we know what love is? The Bible. Thirdly, admonishment. And what do we use to admonish or warn? The principles and the commands of God. Fourthly, we set an example. And what example would we have if we didn't have the Scriptures? And teaching, of course, is obvious. We teach from the Scriptures. That's what the discipler does. Now, that doesn't mean that every type of discipleship relationship that you have, you need to have a Bible study. Right? And I love this example, and I'm not picking on the older ladies, just so you know, but I want to use this example because I think it's a great model of discipleship being more than just, okay, this is what the Bible says, now let me know if you have any questions, which unfortunately is what some people do, but it's in the book of Titus in chapter 2. Titus 3 through 5. This is God's command for older women to be disciplers. It says that older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. Instead, and here's the contrast. Look what it says there. Teaching what is good. Why? Discipleship. That's why. So that. And whenever you see the word so that in your Bible, it's telling you the reason why something was just written. This is why. So that they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You see, discipleship, and just this example with older women, it's more than just teaching Bible studies. It's walking young women through how to be a godly wife and mother. Young women need this. They need to know how to do things for their husbands and help their husbands. I mean, young men too, and men aren't off the hook. Older men, you're supposed to teach young men to be sensible. Some young men don't even know how to balance a checkbook. You coming alongside them and showing them how to do that, and some of you are kind of chuckling, maybe because you know some young men. That's discipleship. It's teaching them to be sensible. You say, well, balancing a checkbook has nothing to do with the scriptures. Yeah, it does. You got to teach them to be sensible. And part of being sensible is knowing not to use a credit card for everything. It's going to be different in different contexts and whatnot. That's important, very important, to teach them to use the scriptures to guide yourself. But there's something even more important than that. And that's the sixth and final principle. The faithful discipler prays. The faithful discipler prays. It should be obvious, but it's not. We need to be a praying people. A praying people is a dependent people. And there's no such thing as an independent Christian. To be a faithful discipler, you need to pray. I mean, I can tell you over the years that I've been involved in ministry, I have tried to disciple people without praying, and it seems like as soon as I start praying, that's when God begins to work in their life. Who would have thought? I didn't have the power. A faithful discipler prays. Our goal in discipleship is to see them mature in Christ. And yes, that's going to require some work. You say, I prayed for you, be warm and filled. You'll be fine. It's going to require some work. But we can't be so foolish to think that we can handle that responsibility on our own. Paul wasn't. Oh, that man prayed. He prayed all the time for the men and women that he was discipling, all the time. And if you ever wondered how you can best pray for somebody that you're discipling, one of my favorites is Colossians 1, 9 through 14, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in all respects. Just read Paul's prayers. And Paul's prayers are an inspired pattern for us to follow in discipleship ministry. That's what they are. I mean, yes, Paul wrote them, but these are inspired by the Holy Spirit to instruct us, saying this is how a faithful discipler prays. That's God's command to us. Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says this, to this end we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power. If there's people in your life that you would like to see become more like Christ, if there's somebody that the Lord has brought into your life in any context, believer or unbeliever, and you say, man, you know, I would really love to see that person walking with the Lord, grow in Christ. Somebody even here in church, somebody that you work with, somebody, young people that you go to school with. Start praying for them and then get to know them. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said this, "Move men by God through prayer." You know, and I have a testimony of that. You remember that young couple I mentioned earlier at the beginning? Well, that was Marie and I. That was my wife and me. You know, I remember how difficult our first year of marriage was. And there was a point when I didn't know what to do. So I just got on my knees and I prayed. And I begged the Lord to help me. I begged His Spirit to change our hearts. I asked Him, please teach us, lead us, guide us. And I have no doubt that this world, even in the pews and that are in the churches of our country, maybe even some of you have prayed this before. Lord, help! Help me figure this out. I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of falling. I'm so tired of the shame and the guilt associated with that. I am overwhelmed by life in this world. Please help me. Well, I begged the Lord to help me. I begged His Spirit to change our hearts, and I mentioned that. I wanted Him to teach us. I thought maybe He'd kind of open up the clouds and say, "Here's what you do." And I heard one person say, "Well, you have the Bible. That's enough, right?" Well, yeah. You know? I mean, there's a, if you can picture the perfect biology book that's ever been written that clearly explains every muscle and facet of the human body, and my six-year-old says to me, "I want to learn about the human body." Here you go. That's enough. You know, I needed somebody to help me, and this is what the Lord did to answer my prayer. He sent faithful, godly people into our lives that helped us, number one, understand the gospel more clearly. Number two, that loved us. Number three, that admonished us. Number four, that set an example for us. Number five, that taught us. And number six, that prayed for us. That man was Steve Linetti. That woman was Mary Linetti, partners of Daryl and Kyla over in Indonesia, whom you all know, that's responsible for bringing me here today. And I got an email from Steve that I read this morning, and you know what it said? "I'm praying for you." The man still prays for me after all these years. Still loves me, still sets an example for me. This isn't the job of just pastors and leaders. Our job as pastors is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what is the ministry? To be disciples. So I hope and I pray that whatever happens, whatever the Lord has for this church in the future, that this church would be filled with disciples and that we would go out and help people grow in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the work of discipleship is not easy work. It's messy work, Lord. People coming from all different backgrounds, from social backgrounds, from cultural backgrounds, from economic backgrounds, Lord, and all of those things can prove to be stumbling blocks in our hearts. Lord, would you please help us love the community that's around us and doing whatever it takes to not be a stumbling block to them. And help us, Lord, fill this place with your word. May our ministries be penetrated with your word as we seek to love and grow in Christ, and we seek to help others love and grow in Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.